good morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Mitch Cruz is today's Mid-Morning guest. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. You can go to MitchCruz.com for the complete listing of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry that is worldwide. Truth sets us free in every aspect of life, and on today's Mid-Morning, our wise and witty friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz, shares God's truth for becoming hate-free. This applies to all of us and for being generous with our money, and we promise we will not take up a collection at the end of the hour. That's what I'm promising. Are you promising the same thing?
Sure.
Good morning, Mitch.
Hi, Lynn. How are you?
I'm well. You look very rested after your family vacation where you kissed a dolphin.
Oh, my. That was so much fun.
What is it about dolphins that are magical?
Well, they're always smiling. I think that's really cool. They're always smiling. And I guess they're so, it appears to be that they're so easy to train. And the ones that we swam with were ones that came out of the, were safe from the hurricane in New Orleans. And so it was really cool to have that backstory.
Well, we're going to talk about hate and money. There are two separate conversations this morning, but perhaps we should back up and share what's gotten us to this point.
Sure. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is the greatest speech ever given. Jesus is on the mountainside in Capernaum, and he's probably talking to 20,000 people. And so you just think he's talking in a loud voice. People are hearing him. I mean, this is really a huge setting. And the words that he shares in those three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 can change anyone's life. I mean, it's like he bottom lines the whole idea of the Bible. He bottom lines Christianity for us. And so we're walking through that, and it's be, do, go. Chapter 5 is about be, and chapter 6 designed as do, and 7 is go, as ways to remember what he's teaching. And the whole idea is this, that who we are to be in Christ determines what we are to do in Christ, which determines where we are to go in Christ. It flows from the inside out. Proverbs 4:23 in the latest version of the NIV says that everything in your life flows from the heart. Mm-hmm. But we have a tendency, especially in our Western postmodern culture, to think that if we go somewhere and do something, then we will be somebody. Mm-hmm. And I am living proof of that attempt, and it leaves you dying inside. So we've just walked through Jesus's six examples of inside-out righteousness. So, hey, look, this is the way it should be, how it flows from the heart. And number five of those six examples, he talked about being generous, not to be retaliation-free. And it's interesting, if you're going to be retaliation-free, then it leads to being generous with your time, talent, and treasure. And he gives those three examples about how to be generous. And it's all because God is generous. God is generous. He's gracious. It flows from his heart. So when we fully surrender our lives to Christ, it doesn't mean that we get really, really good at keeping a certain set of rules and build our moral or spiritual muscles in that regard. What we learn to do is surrender to the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. And so that's why humility is so important in the context of a relationship. It's not religion. And so we have today Jesus' sixth example to be hate-free. And I'd ask you, if you're listening today, do you hate anybody? I mean, really think about it. Is it somebody that cut you off on the highway? Is it somebody that abused you? Is it somebody who's divorced you? Is it somebody who's lied about you? Is it somebody who's broken up with you? Is it somebody who cheated on you? Is it a referee who favors the other side? Is it a coach that you think isn't playing by the rules? Is it a competitor that you think takes advantage of the system? Really think about it. Is there a person or people group that you simply don't love? It might be someone with a different sexual orientation or religion, someone who is addicted, unsaved, rude, late, or disorganized. It could be someone who is introverted or extroverted, rich or poor, conservative or liberal, irreligious or religious, attractive or unattractive. But most likely, it is someone who has wronged you. See, in our humanness, we make lists. And one of them is a list of those we love, usually those who love us, and a list of those we hate, our enemies. And we want to treat others as they treat us. That's huge. Inside each one of us is this bent that we want to treat others as they treat us.
Isn't that in the Bible somewhere?
Yeah. Treat them all the way they treat you. Go on and be happy. But Jesus
live well and prosper.
Yeah. And Jesus, and I think about something. I'm trying to think what was bothering me last night. And I thought, man, here it is. I'm doing it. I'm wanting to treat somebody in the way they treat me. They were a little rude. They were a little this or a little that. And I'm still holding on to it. And I'm going to teach tomorrow that Jesus taught a different way. And in his final illustration of six examples of inside-out righteousness, Jesus taught his disciples to be hate-free. So he follows this pattern. He tells us the Old Testament command. He alludes to the legalistic interpretation, and then he takes you to the spirit of the law. So he tells us the Old Testament command by saying, you have heard that it was said, and here's what he said, love your neighbor. The command came from the Old Testament law in Leviticus 19:18. To love your neighbor as yourself. Israelites who were moving from slavery to freedom were commanded by God to not withhold their love from one another, even from someone who had wronged them. But the legalistic interpretation, not so different 2,000 years later, was hate your enemy. 2,000 years later, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law added a loophole to love from the law. They added this loophole. And in essence, they said, treat others as they treat you. Mm-hmm. We said, isn't it in the Bible somewhere? We want it to be there. And this axiom followed the letter of the law, but missed the spirit of the law. Again, it was outside-in righteousness. And we do the same thing today. If someone mistreats us, we withhold love.
So how is that hate, Mitch? I don't know that we equate that.
Well, it's interesting. When I studied this, it was so interesting to me that Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbors yourself, is in the context and juxtaposed with hate. So hate is withholding love. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was this big aha for me. It even talks about not seeking revenge. So it's really focused on when someone, and Jesus is going to be here too in the Sermon on the Mount, when someone wrongs us. And that's this huge paradigm shift of surrendering your life to Christ, that you're going to love the unlovely. That you're not going to withhold love from a particular audience because of the way they treated you. Whoa! I mean, just think about that. If you want to apply one thing to your life that might change everything, do this, right? I mean, it's hard to believe. It's hard to comprehend. But it's beginning to open our eyes when we do this horizontally to mm-hmm. the vertical love that God gave us in Christ at the cross. I mean, think about that picture. If you've watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, you see the horrific nature of that. I just had a show on a pathological report on the Restoration Road. They can go to therestorationroad.com and see all the things that happened to Jesus physically from Dr. Brian Lee, who has studied it, and emotionally and mentally.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so intriguing, the sacrifice of somebody loving the unlovely, of those who are really his enemies at the moment. So the problem is that withholding love is hate. I mean, just think about that for a minute. The problem is that withholding love is hate. So the spirit of the law, but I tell you, he said, Jesus said, love your enemies, love your enemies, love your enemies, love your enemies. Wow. And pray for those who persecute you. Come on. You got to think, wait a minute, what? That's a paradigm shift and a half. And the spirit of the law was to love everyone without parameters. God's design was that hate would never flow from the heart. And that's Leviticus 19:17, the verse right before 19:18, love your neighbor. Paul said that love fulfills the law. He said it several times. James said the same thing, that this idea that loving somebody else, including the unlovely, that's what fulfills the law. So Jesus offered two ways. You say, well, how do I do that? Jesus gave us two ways. It's really simple. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Jesus fulfilled the law by giving us the ultimate picture of God's heart. He loved his enemies and he prayed for those who persecuted him. We see that in Scripture. Jesus revealed that these practices flowed from a heart like God's, one that is perfect or complete or whole. So God withholds his love from no one, Psalm 145:9, because God is love. Christ is a perfect picture of God's boundless love. And in a parallel passage, Luke quoted Jesus saying, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So mercy doesn't treat others as they deserve. Instead, mercy loves its enemies and prays for its persecutors. And the pagan culture in Jesus' day wasn't merciful. 2 millennia later, things haven't changed a whole lot. Now, you probably should go to our work sheet online and look at some of these verses that I'm taking these ideas from and see those for yourself. But we get the idea. He's saying, you know, don't hate, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. Now let's try to apply it to our lives, because it's one thing to think about it and say, oh yeah, that's a good idea, and mentally buy into it, but it's a whole other thing to live it. I think about when I was memorizing the Sermon on the Mount on a challenge, and I got to this part, and I was coming up on an auction in another city, and I had a competitor that had one either the week before or the week after my event. And I thought about this, pray for love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and I tried, and I couldn't do it. Because I thought he had taken advantage of the system. I thought he had leveraged his results to put me in a position to do the same thing just to stay competitive. I felt like they had talked poorly about us to customers thinking about which way to go. And it was really, really hard for me. And I wanted to say, well, God, I hope he knows you in Christ. Amen. You know, yet I had done this complete list of
his injuries toward you.
Yes, but to God, I just prayed this complete list of things I wanted him to do for me.
Okay.
And it was early on in this restoration process that God was doing in my life, and I thought, God, why don't you just eliminate the competition and let me reign? That's how this story would be great. You know, I don't know what are you doing
let
here?
Let me reign.
I'm trying to do what you want me to do, you know. Yeah, but see the paradox and everything that I'm saying. So I'm doing all that. Well, as God would have it, I have an auction before the auction we're talking about, you know, where we're in the same city, a couple weeks apart, actually a week apart. So I had just worked out one morning. The auction in this city was late at night, and I had just worked out that morning, and I got fresh squeezed orange juice and a toasted bagel. I love fresh squeezed orange juice. I think it's one of God's greatest gifts, you know, when you get a good orange. So I'm walking across this courtyard into the building where I'm going to go to my room. And there he is. There's the competitor sitting on a bench that I couldn't pray for and love. And so I hold the orange juice and the bagel up above my face, you know, so I won't be seen as I walk by, but my bald head gives me away and we lock eyes. And so I sit down on the bench, and there we are. This is amazing, Linda, this happened. Mm-hmm. We're sitting on the bench together, the competitor that I couldn't love and pray for. And to make matters worse, he's probably 10 or 12 years, maybe a little older than I am, and he had beautiful long hair. And so he runs his fingers through his long hair, and he kind of squints, and he says, "God is with me again today." And so I had to muster up the most spiritual thing that I could say. And I looked at him and I said, "No way." I did. I said, "What are you talking about?" And Lynn, what I learned in the next few minutes changed my life and changed my heart. It was like I was in God's operation room. Mm-hmm. He had dealt with substance abuse. And he had gone to an AA meeting, and there he surrendered his life to God. And in my heart, in my spirit, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me. And I said, "Oh God, I'll never think that you don't have enough resources to go around. I am so sorry." Mm. And isn't it interesting how generosity, retaliation, love or hate, they all flow together because they flow from the heart. I'm so glad that I had that opportunity, and that our relationship began to develop, and it's evidenced in something that maybe, you know, if you're listening, they might not connect with this. If you own a business or you understand the auction business just a little bit, it might mean a lot to you, but I'll never forget this picture. It's vivid in my mind. That next auction that we had week back to back, I was after him. My auction was a week after his. I remember this picture of him walking across the parking lot. I saw him from where I was standing, and I found out later that in his hand was a folder containing 110 car titles of cars that were going to be consigned to my auction that had been in his. There's no way that would have ever happened prior to that moment. And it's just a picture of God's provision being followed by his vision of inside out righteousness, mm-hmm. of being hate free and having a relationship grow out of something that it didn't seem like it could ever happen. I'm so glad that happened, so thankful that happened, because a year later I lost him to a very rare disease. He was in his 40s and he passed away. And I'm glad that I know he's on the other side, mm-hmm. and that I'm going to see him someday.
Wow.
So that's a picture. That's me trying to share with you the love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you thing can work. I had a similar situation where, again, it was a guy that I thought really tried to take advantage of the system, even beyond this last one I described. And I felt that he had wronged us in many ways. I felt that he had a motive that I think eventually showed up, that he wanted to start a business like what we were doing. He started as a customer, and then he wanted to become a competitor. So there was I'm going to use the term loosely, but there was kind of a deceit around him, and that was really bothering me. And same thing. I can't pray for him. I don't know how to love the guy. And as God would have it, I couldn't have orchestrated this in a million years. We end up in a car together for 2 hours. And again, this is early on in my restoration journey, so it kind of comes up. And I find out that he had a spiritual background. I learned so much more about him, and it was just another situation where God showed me again there are enough resources to go around. You know, you just be God's guy and let God determine the outcomes. I was shifting in my life from trying to control all the outcomes to yield the outcomes to him. So if you're listening today, I want you to get that inside out righteousness desires a heart like God's. So why don't you this week be complete in your love? First, love your neighbor and your enemies. When someone wrongs you, sacrificially serve his needs. Go ahead and serve the guy. That's the best way to show that we love them. And then second, pray. So serve and pray. Pray for those who persecute you. When someone mistreats you, pray for him to be blessed in the same way that you want to be blessed by God. Because I got to that point when I was memorizing the Sermon on the Mount that I prayed for God to do all these things for me, but I couldn't pray for him to do all those things for my competitor. And I realized that when I can do that, now I'm praying for him in the way that God wants me to pray for him. And this is what I want you to get. It won't be you doing so. Rather, it will be Christ in you. So you love your enemy by serving him. Sometime, some talent, some treasure, some way, meet a need. And then pray for them to be blessed in the same way that you want to be blessed. I'm telling you, Jesus offered tools that would radically transform our lives. Imagine a world ridded of retaliation and hate. We can contribute to that campaign by applying his words to our lives today.
It's 10:20. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and a big thanks to those that helped make this possible. Special thanks to Dr. Jack Clark of Clark Chiropractic Clinic in Fort Wayne. Find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. Oh, I pushed the wrong one. This is not one of my favorites.
It's a little bit like Wildfire again.
I had a note to myself to remove this one. So let's all endure together. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, it's done. We're taking that one out. You will never hear it again. Mitch, the two stories you just shared had wonderful endings, you know, the reconciliation.
Yeah.
But there are enemies that we have that remain our enemies. They act ugly. They continue to act ugly. They work in ways that are painful and hurtful. So let's talk about that before we move on to talking about money, because we'll open the phone lines in about 8 minutes for you to call and ask questions, because perhaps that's your situation and you want to ask Mitch, boy, you know, I love Jesus and I really want to be his follower and live the way that he lived his life. But my pain is really raw.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I don't know that I can do what he just asked me to do with this person who continues to be this ugly thing in my life.
Mm-hmm.
So let's talk about that.
Yeah, two big caveats. One is, I'm not dismissing anyone's pain or hurt. I mean, I get it. It's awful.
Mm-hmm.
It's wrong. It's sin. Okay? Second one would be, it's not easy, and you're not going to do it on your own. When coaching basketball and a girl's struggling with her shot, and she's thinking a lot and things aren't flowing, I'll take them to this. And this is what I want to share with someone who's in that pain. I'll say, just trust me on the process. Don't worry about the outcome. And so I want them to do a certain process and not worry about whether the ball goes in the basket. And inevitably, this is hilarious, inevitably that ball starts going in because they bought into the process that generally true most of the time yields to that outcome. So it would be the same thing in this situation. Trust the process. Trust the God behind the process and yield the outcomes to him. And so take steps toward that, and you can't do it. You can't do it alone. You have to surrender to the Holy Spirit in you. Now, maybe a third caveat. It's okay. It's wise to have boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
I just shared this with a teenager yesterday. You don't have, now knowing what you know, and now knowing that the behavior is this particular way by this other person.
And untrustworthy.
Yes. You discern. Now, you need to grow in your discernment to separate wise from foolish. Because if you really want to analyze it, I've been through this a lot in my own life. I'm sensitive. I analyze. I'm a recovering perfectionist. My feelings get hurt. I can dwell on the negative. I have a fear of being misunderstood. I realize that so many times it's not that person who's the problem. That person has never changed. That person was this way when I first knew him, the whole time during, here and today. That person hasn't changed. I haven't gotten wiser. I haven't gotten more discerning in how mm-hmm. I interact with that person. And Henry Cloud is a great series on boundaries. And it's knowing where to say no. Like, you don't have to go back and be gullible and foolish to experience these same consequences again and again and again. But your heart can change by surrendering mm-hmm. it to the Holy Spirit.
And there's also a great book by Tim Clinton on when to say yes and when to say no.
Mm.
Because sometimes love is the yes and sometimes love is the no.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah. Very good. All right. We're going to talk about money now. But before we get there, and giving. But I think money is one of those things that can be very emotion driven. So I want to spend some time just talking about our attitudes towards money and other things before we get there. Why is money such a sensitive topic?
Well, I say in Restoration Road that money is pride's measurement of our giftedness. But wisdom is humility's measurement of our godliness.
Mm.
Money is pride's measurement of our giftedness. When you really look at it, at the end of the day, we measure success in these gold-backed, green rectangle pieces of paper, because they represent time, talent, and treasure.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just treasure. That's how we measure it. We'll say, you know, time is money. And so I think when we are very much concerned about ourselves, when we have that bent towards selfish rather than selfless, we're going to measure success, security, significance, control, contentment in terms of money, our desires. Yeah. And so I think that's why it's so sensitive. And we do two things that Josh McDowell says we shouldn't do for high self-esteem. He's got a book of 14 things, the 12 do's, 2 don'ts, only 2 don'ts. And the 2 don'ts are, and they're really related to each other, they're cousins. And you can't do one without doing the other. Don't label and don't compare. Mm. And so usually there's this insecurity that we label and we compare, especially when it comes to money, the Joneses. Bill Hybel said one time, just declare the Joneses the winner and go on with your life. And that's quite possible. That's what needs to happen in our lives.
So do we as Christians have misconceptions about money?
I think we do. We're in a Western culture, but it's everywhere, where money is the ultimate. It's what gives us vacations. It's what gives us houses. It's what gives us cars, jewelry. It's what allows us extra time to do something else that we'd like to do. It's actually what brings us notoriety when we give it. And we're going to see here, they were struggling with that same thing 2,000 mm-hmm. years ago.
When I was growing up, we didn't talk about money in our family. So when I became an adult, what I took away from that was some basic things that you earn as much as you can, you spend money, and you save money. And then as I became an adult in Christ, I couldn't figure out what to do with my desire to have more money. Is it wrong to want more money? How do you deal with that? And for guys, ambition, and for women, ambition as well.
Sure. Well, greed is a big-time deal. I mean,
so is
Paul
wanting more money greed?
No. It depends on the heart behind why mm-hmm. you want it. We either give to get to give, or we get to give to get. We take one of those two approaches when it comes to God and money. We either give to get to give, mm-hmm. or we get to give to get. The former is wanting to allow the resources from the generous God to flow through us. The latter is wanting those to store up for ourselves because of whatever. It's usually security, mm-hmm. significance, control, and contentment. We want those desires satisfied by having more money. So if you need more or want more money to expand a business in order to employ more people, serve more people because you believe in what you're doing. Now, take off that hat maybe for a moment where you think, gosh, all business owners are greedy and selfish and they just want profit. Well, they're usually meeting a need or they don't function, all right? So they're servicing people or they don't last. Mm-hmm. And so they're passionate. You find these people are passionate. Steve Jobs was passionate about what he did. So if you're earning more money in order to do those things, that's different than letting the stuff own you. And I think that's really the delineation. Does it own me or do I own it? Am I stewarding it or is it actually manipulating me?
I've heard Dave Ramsey, who's known for Financial Peace University, say if you want it, he cracks me up.
Mm-hmm.
That's your stupid tax. He'll say if you spent money on something and it cost you a lot and you learned a lesson, that's mm-hmm. stupid tax.
Mm-hmm.
But he says if you want to know how to handle money today, look at somebody who's wealthy and do what they do.
Mm-hmm.
So what potentially do wealthy people know and do with their money that someone else doesn't know?
They know how to spend less than they take in.
I'm sorry, what?
They know how to...
Could you speak up so that...
And I mean, that's a novel idea,
yeah.
But that's the deal. They know
uh-huh.
how to spend less than they take in. They know how to usually avoid debt like the plague, or they know how to master it. They avoid surety, which the Bible talks about, owing more than the asset is worth.
Mm-hmm.
They stay away from that unless they're going down. They apply good, sound accounting and financial practices usually, and they work hard usually. And I'm not talking about somebody that's inherited it per se, but somebody who's earned it. They work really hard and they work smart.
Mm-hmm.
They usually love what they do. And I think we really need to understand that money flows from kind of a vision and a passion within us. The big thing that they do that we can't disparage them for is they take risks. And at the end of the day, there really won't be any flow of money coming in unless we're taking a risk. We got to risk an asset, and it could be our time, talent, or treasure. And that's the big thing. And to I've been around a lot of super wealthy people. One of the interesting things is that money can have an effect on you. So again, either the stuff owns you or you own the stuff. I watched a lot of super wealthy people kind of be void of a loving relationship. You know, I kind of talk like this, and I was in a conversation with a multi-billionaire on the phone. And
I did too. That happens all the time. In fact, I'm getting so bored by it.
I don't mean like talk like this meant that. It means what I say here at the end of the conversation. And we get all done, and I say, "I love you, man." And we hung up. Now, this guy had let me stay at his guest house, had invested in me when I was young, and I had learned a lot from him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I get an all page as I'm walking through my office building that says Mitchell Line, whatever. It was my assistant. I knew if she all paged me that it was somebody. It was cool to talk to. You know, I needed to do that. I could stop what I was doing and pick it up. I pick it up, and it's that guy. And he says, "Did you really mean what you said?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "What you said at the end of the conversation." He couldn't even say the words. And then it hit me what he meant. I didn't even think about it because, you know, that'll roll off my tongue when I'm feeling that with somebody, you know. And I said, "Well, yeah, I am so appreciative of you." And I talked a little bit about it. And he had a couple other things to say, but I could tell he was breaking in his voice. And he hung up. And I learned that day the power of love. This guy had everything in the world that you could ever want.
And if he didn't, he could buy it.
Exactly. Yeah. And he wanted love. Now, he loved his wife. I mean, that's one of the things I saw in his life that was amazing, is he was crazy about his wife. I think she was Miss Illinois in the day. But he was a workaholic. And he invested to gain more, and God was doing something in both of us that day. And I thought that was really, really cool.
Before we start talking about giving and open the phone lines, anything else about money just in general that you want to say to us that's not going to fit in with the rest of our conversation that would be helpful to us?
Well, I would just keep coming back to, you own it, it doesn't own you. When you find yourself making decisions because you want to have more money, you got to ask yourself, why do I want more money? What's the case? You know, is it to provide for my family? Is it to get out of debt? Is it to help this building project at the church? Is it to advance the cause of Christ through WBCL? I mean, what is really the purpose? I really think you got to ask why, because why determines or reveals to us what we value, what's inside the heart.
Our phone lines are open for you now, so we're going to talk about being hate-free. And if that's the question you have, great. Give us a call, 260-745-9090. And as we get into talking about money more, if your question's about money, and not about investing, that's not what we're talking about this morning, but if it's about money and an attitude and those kinds of things, we welcome your questions this morning. 260-745-9090. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest. And we have a question from a listener, Mitch, about being hate-free. And I'll just read it, and then you can respond to it. There's several parts to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those words make my husband and myself cringe. Our neighbor and his new wife declared war on us the past couple of years, basically because we stayed on friendly terms with the ex-wife. A few years ago, I came back to Christ, and my husband is not yet quite fully committed to Christ. My personal struggle with forgiving our neighbors is difficult enough. We live at the lake. The neighbors are very close, and they've made huge issues out of property lines, easement issues, etc. We had to take them to court a couple of years ago. They've put signs on their property directed toward us, and without going into all the details, they just try to make us miserable. We have an easement to our property across theirs, and I sometimes say out loud as I go past their property, "I forgive you." In fact, they just called the police on us yesterday because they saw via security camera that my husband accidentally stepped onto their property. My bigger problem is constantly trying to rein in my husband. As most men in our modern society have learned, we're supposed to exact revenge. Please address how I can try to keep my husband from reducing himself to the hateful behavior that our neighbors constantly direct at us.
My one-word answer is wisdom. And first of all, I'm promoting Jesus here, not me. I think your husband, if he would engage with the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God, would have a fertile ground to have his heart changed. And it sounds like one of the first things that needs to happen here is to let go of the four prison walls of withholding forgiveness. And it's revenge. You said it in your question. I'm going to do to you what you did to me, or I'm going to do more to you than what you did to me, or the Christian way, I'll just do a little less than you than what you did to me. Resentment, the fact that you're feeling it over and over again, and this bitter poison that you drink in the heart, and you think your enemy's going to die, but it's you that die inside. Regret, the thought that you could have changed the past. I could have, would have, should have. We should have just bought that property when it was available. We didn't. Now, you got to let go of that. And then the tough one at the end is kind of what we're talking about right here, is letting go of resisting blessing to at some point finally start wishing them well before God and others, serving them and praying for them. And I love the idea of saying, I forgive you as you go by. I love the idea of probably praying for them. But you're right, to get your husband and you on the same page, I think we're going to need the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. And I think you need to bring wisdom to the table. One of the things you asked me about wealthy people and money, a lot of people will say, hey, if you just try these verses in Proverbs, you'll have more money, or these things will work out for you. I want everybody to realize that when Solomon wrote Proverbs 1:7 in chapter 9, verse 10, he says, time out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is this reverence or humility or full surrender to God. So wisdom is really going to flow in the context of a relationship. It's not principles void of a personal relationship with God. So that needs to happen inside anyone, including your husband, in order to be able to start applying that to the relationship next door. There are some simple things, and I mean, I'm not close enough to know that if this is what to do, but maybe it's as simple as serving the neighbors in some way that you know they would really appreciate. Some little picture of sacrifice that they would say, what in the world just happened there? It has to be done with humility. It might be ignoring their insults that Proverbs talks about. Not when they ding your time, talent, or your treasure, to get a rise out of you, you ignore it. You deflect it. But I think to answer your question, the big thing about your husband is to somehow lead him toward the Word of God and let him wrestle with these things. And I think that's the first step to actually having a pliable heart in order to try to reconcile. Now, forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness, because reconciliation takes two. I mean, I don't know the situation. I don't know if you've had this place for a century in your family, but it might be something where you move. You know what I mean? It might be something at some point where you decide, we're going to let somebody else fight this battle. It might be a situation where they move. It might be a situation where you buy their property or they buy yours. You might have a real motivated buyer next door, but I realize that you probably are there for a reason and you don't want to do that. But again, to pursue God for the wisdom that bounces off those pages on how to relate to other people in conflict when two objects attempt to occupy the same space at the same time, your boundary line. And Proverbs talks about boundary lines. It's really interesting. Yeah. So that would be my first step, is toward wisdom for your husband to engage with the Word of God.
A question from another listener who wants to know, if we have a vision, if we feel we have a vision for a high-cost project for the Lord, how do we keep that from becoming an idol in our lives?
To focus on the giver, not the gifts. I tell you what, there are a lot of great leaders in ministry that this is a high risk. This actually was the single greatest thing that kept me from starting a church. I thought if I started a church that there was a high risk for me, that it would own me, and that I could go down that road of making that more important, the success of that nonprofit corporation more important than advancing the cause of Christ, and doing it with the illusion that I was advancing the cause of Christ. Does that make sense? I think
definitely.
I could have an unhealthy ownership. And I'm trying to figure out like everybody else. But unless my frequency's off, I think that's part of why I'm doing what I'm doing today, that I don't have that unhealthy ownership, that I can speak to people in all churches, and that I can be somebody who helps unify for the cause of Christ in our community as opposed to divides. And I'm not saying a pastor or a church divides, mm-hmm. but I'm saying what was going on in me. So I think it's really, really important to recognize that that is a possibility.
Sure.
It's one of the things I'll talk about, is that we can have something that's very good, that's for the cause of Christ, and we can make that task more important than the person of God yeah. in Christ.
So our friend's prayer is, I'm not sure about my motive, Lord, but you know my heart, so I'm asking you to show me what the motive is here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, from cover to cover, the Bible talks about God knowing the heart, that God yeah. examines the heart, that God tests the heart, that only God knows the heart. And that's where we need to go. Even Jeremiah, where we talk about the heart is deceitful above mm-hmm. all things. Well, a couple of verses later, it says, but God, you know the heart. So God can do anything he wants with your heart, and we need to go to him.
John from Garrett wants you to repeat your two statements about money and humility.
I don't know if I can remember them again.
That's but John, if he doesn't remember them, after the show, maybe later this afternoon around 2 o'clock, head to the archive. It'll be up there, and you can you can listen just to fast forward to about 10:30 if you don't have the time to listen to all of it, and then you can hear it for yourself.
Here we go, my railroader friend. Pride. I'm sorry, money is pride's measurement of our giftedness. Money is pride's measurement of our giftedness. Wisdom is humility's measurement of our godliness. Wisdom is humility's measurement of our godliness. Now, giftedness is time, talent, treasure. Godliness is Christ in us.
It is 16 minutes before the hour of 11 o'clock. You're listening to Mid-Morning, and Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest. If you've got a question, give us a call, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, or Facebook is another way that you can ask questions this morning. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to Dr. Jack Clark of Clark Chiropractic Clinic in Fort Wayne. Find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at wbcl.org. If everyone will take their seats, we'll move on.
That's awesome. I really like that. That was tropical.
All right, Mitch, let's talk about money.
About 20 years ago, I walked into a room, and I was about to hear a message from Dr. Tim Keller, and I had no idea that my world was going to get rocked in about as much as it ever has been in any teaching. He began with a story, a parable, and he said there was a peasant who loved the king. And all he really had was this prized carrot that he got out of his little one-acre garden. And he said, I'm going to give it to the king. And he gives it to the king. The king says, wow, thank you. And he looks at him in the eyes and he said, do I know you? Don't you own that acre that's next to the edge of my kingdom? And the peasant said, yes. He said, I'm going to give you 100 acres. I want to expand what you're doing. And the peasant was so grateful, and he runs away, and he's celebrating. You know, the king gave me 100 acres. Well, a nobleman is looking on, and he said, if a carrot gets 100 acres, I wonder what you get for a horse. So he goes to the king, and he gives him a horse. And the king said, thank you. And he pats him on the back, and he starts to walk away. And the nobleman goes, wait a minute, stop! He said, I just saw you give 100 acres to the guy that gave you the carrot. He said, I just gave you a horse and I didn't get anything. And he said, the peasant gave the gift to me. You gave the gift to yourself. And that's what life is when it comes to resources. We either give to the giver or we're giving the gift to ourselves. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one of us should take whatever gift we have received and use it to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. It was his grace that we got it in its various forms. We want to take the gift that we've received from God to serve ourselves. And that's the battle that when it comes to resources. So I want to ask the question, when it comes to your time, your talent, your treasure, why do you give? Do you ever do good deeds to be recognized and honored by others? When we give, we often want to let others see our acts of righteousness in order to be rewarded for our efforts. Our names are placed on buildings, printed in church bulletins, presented in prominent periodicals. 2,000 years ago, people experienced the same temptation. Jesus offered a different way by exposing the motives of the heart. Now, we're going to look now. We've had 6 examples of inside-out righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, he's going to go into 3 acts of righteousness that tend to take place in any kind of religious environment. And they're giving, praying, and fasting. And today, we're just going to address the giving. But he's going to go to the heart. So again, Jesus is describing the be, do, go of full surrender. In essence, he said, who you are to be determines what you do, which determines where you go. And I would add, in Christ. So who you are to be in Christ determines what you are to do in Christ, which determines where you are to go in Christ. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus moved from who we are to be to what we are to do. He began with 3 acts of piety in Judaism: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. In each, Jesus cut to the heart of the matter, exposing why we do what we do. We either have a selfish motive or a selfless one. Selfish or selfless. With each good deed, he described what not to do, then what to do. It's interesting. Jesus said, do give. First, do not give with the motive to be recognized and honored. That's Matthew 6, 1 and 2. Acts of righteousness, by definition, are done as a result of intimacy with the Father and flow from a heart surrendered to Christ. Doing acts of righteousness to be seen by others is done with an unrighteous motive and not rewarded by God. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, what's so interesting is that trumpets were the shape of the giving boxes in the synagogues. The crowds surrounding the giving boxes would know who gave large sums by the sounds of the coins hitting the box. Large coinage made loud noise, gagish, gagish, gagish when dropped in the boxes. Little coinage, like the widow with the 2 mites, made little noise, tink, 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 gagish, or tink, tink. Motives were often no different inside the synagogues than they were on the streets. Outside Judaism, on the Roman roads, Greeks gave in order to be recognized as significant among their peers. Their names would be placed on buildings 2,000 years ago. Now, what's this hypocrite thing that he uses? Jesus almost coined this phrase, hypocrite. And hypocrites were actors. Jesus probably worked on the theater in Sephora as a carpenter, a stone carpenter. So they wore masks on stage. The hypocrites were actors, and they wore masks on stage, pretending to be one way on the outside, though they were another on the inside. Jesus said if being seen outside was one's motive inside, then the attention he had received was his reward in full. That was a reference to payment in ancient business receipts. So he's using economic financial jargon. There would be no reward of an intimate relationship with God because of the selfish motive. Get that now. There would be no reward of an intimate relationship with God because of the selfish motive. Our selfish motive robs us of the intimate relationship with God. The very nature, the very concept, my inner being be connected with his innermost being, that intimacy is the very concept that drives true generosity and giving. Mm-hmm. One of the most amazing situations I've ever been in. I was doing a charity auction for the Boca Raton Community Hospital because 2 brothers who had been customers of mine, unbelievable car collection, unbelievable music collection. They were just tremendous people. And they wanted me to come in. They were trying to rebuild this charity event, and they decked out their airplane hangar, and it was just an incredible scene. And they wanted me to pray, and they wanted me to auction. And that's the auction where I did with Rusty Wallace, the NASCAR mm-hmm. champion, and a lot of funny things and great things happened that night. But here's how the whole night started. Ladies and gentlemen, we'd like you to welcome such and such, who just gave the Boca Raton Hospital $20 million. And I look up, and there's this fairly young guy and his wife. They walk up, and the place goes insane. Goes insane. And I'll never forget, this guy beside me goes, $1 million? I think I know what that is. He goes, but 20 million, what is that? And everybody just cheered and going nuts. Now, I'm not saying that guy gave it all for what happened that night. Not at all. But that's the picture that we need to ask ourselves, am I going to give to this person in need, to this entity, to this church, to whatever, for some kind of honor or recognition? 20 million, you know? Mm-hmm. Or am I giving the gift to the giver? Am I giving it back to God who gave it to me? What's my motive? Don't do it to be honored. Don't do it to be recognized. My question today, if you're listening, is, are you giving to get? I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit to identify any area in your life where you're giving to someone in need with the selfish motive to get something in return. This even happens between husband and wife.
Mm-hmm.
It might be time, talent, or treasure that you're investing in someone or something in order to receive honor and recognition from your church, your friends, your relatives, or your organization. So ask the Holy Spirit, hey, is there any area in my life where I'm giving to get, where it's a selfish motive? I want something in return.
Let's go to the phones, Mitch, and take a call from line one who wishes to remain anonymous, and this will be our last caller for the hour since we've got about, 7 minutes left in the show. Hi, line one, you're on the air with Mitch Cruz. Do you have a question?
Hello. I was just wanting to ask, how does someone forgive someone like me? I grew up in a legalistic church. I wasn't close to my father. I had a lot of anger. Through all that, I committed a crime against one of my family members, a stepdaughter. I ended up in prison for 3 years, and I learned about our God of relationship and not legalistic kind of thing. And I was just wondering, how does someone forgive someone like me for something that I did?
And caller, are you speaking specifically of your stepdaughter or of your wife?
Yeah, my family.
All of your family. And how long have you been out of prison?
For 6 years.
And do you have any kind of contact with your wife or your stepdaughter?
No.
All right. Mitch?
Have you repented in any fashion to them?
As much as I was allowed to, yes.
Okay. The answer is something that you can't really control. You can only do what you can do. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. So as far as it depends on you, you got to give all that you can give to the situation. If at all possible, it might not be possible, because reconciliation always takes two. Peace and reconciliation are the same word. The way that we forgive people who harmed us in any way, including a major way, like you have described, it's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. We have to first understand our sin against a holy God, the weight of that. Jesus described 150,000 years' wages, the biggest number the listeners had ever heard, from the servant to the king, so from ourselves to our holy God. And then he compared, in contrast, the horizontal, though horrific, debt of only a few days' wages. I think it was 30 days' wages. And so the only way that we really end up forgiving major sins or even minor sins against us is to understand the weight of our sin against the holy God. I found that when I don't want to forgive, I minimize my sin against God. And now forgiveness leads us to freedom. You can't control that outcome. But that's, to answer your question, that's how it happens. At the same time, you have to be careful that you don't withhold forgiveness for someone withholding forgiveness against you. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, and I want to make sure that you experience that freedom in Christ, that you can only do what you can do and you can't control the outcomes.
Right, and I have learned that.
That's great. I would just encourage you to continue to pursue the Word of God through the Spirit of God and have the people of God around you to give you wisdom on your next steps. And I want to thank you for your transparency and for calling us.
Rich, will you pray for him? Will you
sure.
pray for our caller?
God, I just pray that the peace that passes all human understanding will come to our caller when he prays, that you would guard his heart like a military fortress, God, that you would restore him, that you would make him new again, and that his walk would match his talk, that his life would flow from his heart, and that others would see you in him. God, I pray that you give him the peace that he desires from you. And God, I pray for reconciling the relationship, and if there needs to be boundaries, that's fine, and maybe it's down the road, but God, give him the patience that comes from a heart surrendered to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much for calling us. I think the one thing that I would add, as it just came to mind as our friend was speaking, was he said that he repented, and I don't know what that looked like or sounded like.
Right.
So if there was any excuse in that repentance, I would ask you, friend, to just really examine how you repented to your stepdaughter, what you said, and perhaps that needs to be done more completely, taking full responsibility if you didn't do that before. And putting that in a form of a letter, and I don't know that it's even right to ask somebody to pass that on to her, because obviously there's great wounding and there are boundaries put up on her side for a reason, for her own protection, her own heart, all those kinds of things. And the reconciliation may not come in this life for you at all, but to have a letter that's written and maybe given to someone that you say, I would love to reconcile with my stepdaughter, but I don't know that that's going to happen. But upon my death, would you give her this letter? That she could actually hear from you again the complete repentance from you and understanding as much as you have or can have of how you hurt her and how sorry you are for that. So that's just a suggestion, and we pray God's wisdom for you so that you will know, as Mitch just said, what your next step is to be.
Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, has 7 A words that you should apply when you go to someone to confess and to repent. And two of those are to accept full responsibility, accept full responsibility. And then finally, to avoid any excuses, like you said. And so it's really important. I've coached a lot of people in this kind of situation, and it's really important that we do those things, that we accept full responsibility and we avoid trying to make excuses.
That does it for today's Mid-Morning with Mitch Cruz. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. You can re-listen to today's show on our archive later on today. The worksheet for today's show is also up. Go to WBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. We may need to play catch-up on the next show, Mitch, for the rest of this money thing. But I'm okay with that. We have sort of, you know, a fluid approach to the show. Thanks for listening today. Stay tuned. Ken Church is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free. WBCL.